Good morning. This might be the most we've had in attendance on a Sunday morning since before the pandemic. So we really appreciate everyone that's here. I know we have a number of guests and visitors, and we love that you've chosen to join us and worship God together with us on this day. It's a good, good day. And so we have our kids are chomping at the bit. Bless their heart. They've maybe seen all the eggs across the street. I don't know. There are a lot out there, I'll tell you that. Right about 1,000, and that's not just a preacher count because I was there when we filled those. It is right about 1,000. A lot of eggs. We were at LTC yesterday, our young people, and had a great time. In 3 weeks on a Sunday night, we'll do awards regarding that, and we'll go over all that. So looking forward to that. We have something we're doing right now this year. We have family devotionals that are available on our church website, sandspringschurchofchrist.com. On our website, we have family devotionals, and a part of those is a monthly memory verse. So when I am afraid, I put my trust, this one's a short one, in you. So Psalm 56:3. It's a great verse. It's brief, it's short. But it's so great and needed. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Today, I want to talk about what is at the center of our Christian faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you and I are wasting our time here. We're wasting our time. And we are to be pitied among men if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And so everything hinges on that. His death on the cross paid for our sins, but his resurrection showed that he was more than just any other Christian martyr. There have been many martyrs that died, but they didn't pay for our sins. The resurrection is proof of that. And we live in a day and time when people more and more, now all through the centuries, skeptics have questioned, did Jesus really rise from the dead? People have asked that question. Did he really rise from the dead? And how do you answer that? Do you know? I mean, the Bible, we have a Bible and a book and with ancient books in it that says he did, but how do we know that he did? And I want to hit on a little bit of that this morning. Let me start and just give you three facts or three points that most skeptics even agree with. This would be atheists or people who do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. They would agree with these three things. One, there was an empty tomb. They didn't find his body. His body couldn't be produced. And number two, the disciples believed he rose from the dead. They thought he did. I mean, they really thought he did. They died for that belief. And so even skeptics agree with that point. And number three, the sudden early growth of Christianity. This is a very important one because religions typically grow slowly. They develop slowly. They grow slowly. They start out years and years after whoever they're kind of founded on. They really experience growth. But Christianity grew very quickly and very suddenly. And so it's different. That's unusual. In fact, one thing I'll point out, Christian Jews, understand this, they had been worshiping God on Saturday, the Sabbath, for 1,400 years. That's a lot of generations. To a Jew, worship is Saturday. Now, to you and I, if somebody asks you, when do you worship, or when is the worship service, the main worship service as a Christian, it's Sunday. It's built into us. Sunday, not just Sunday, morning. I mean, we get in here and knock it out before noon, Sunday morning. The Jews, the Sabbath was holy, and so all of a sudden you have all these Christian Jews that they started worshiping God on Sunday morning. That would be very hard for a Jew to change unless Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. So let's look at it. We're going to go to Luke and look mostly in Luke this morning. Luke chapter 22 is where we'll start. We kind of pick up with this death, burial, and resurrection scene. And the way where it starts is the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the scribes, they were trying to figure out how can we get him? How can we capture him, try him, and have him killed? And verse 3 tells us Judas, he had thought about betraying Jesus, and now he's determined to, and Satan has entered him. And so Judas is going to betray him. This thing is starting to come together. Well, meanwhile, before the garden, before Jesus in the garden where Judas came and gave him a kiss, Verse 24 says, a dispute arose among them, that's the apostles, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Now, Jesus knows he's about to be tried, he's about to be beaten and tortured and killed, die, buried, he'll rise again. Jesus knows that. These apostles don't know that. And the apostles, what they think is Jesus is about to establish his kingdom. We're about to rally the troops. We're going to run the Romans out. I mean, God's going to do some amazing things. Jesus is going to be like King David. In fact, they've got two swords. I mean, they're kind of in this mentality of fight. And they ask the question, I wonder who's going to be, which one of us is going to be? Peter, John, James, who's it going to be? Who's going to be like at the top, right under Jesus? They're talking about that. And ironically, I think we're not that different today. Have you noticed that ever since grade school, you compare yourself to other people? You're always comparing, always thinking, always evaluating yourself and evaluating them. Do you ever do it on social media? Anyone? Don't raise your hand. On social media, you know, here, look at what they're doing. Look at how great. Look at this family. Look at how they look, or look at what they're doing. But what am I doing? And we're always evaluating. Where do I stand in comparison? That's what the apostles are doing. And then Jesus, he washes their feet. He teaches them what service really is. In verse 31, he says to Peter, whose name was Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. It's kind of unusual. There's a lot to be talked about there. I won't spend time on that, but it's kind of like the story of Job. But Satan has demanded, Satan wants to really run you through the ringer. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Satan wants to do that, sift you like wheat, means to really put under stress. And Satan wants to do that with every one of us. He wants to put you under so much stress that you'll quit on God. You'll quit. And Jesus said, I pray that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, so Jesus, he's positive. He knows Peter will turn again. Judas does not. Judas' faith fails, but Peter turns back. He said, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Then he tells him, Peter, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter could not imagine that. So then Judas comes. It's nighttime. They're in the garden, and Judas comes with the authorities, and they arrest Jesus. Jesus gives himself up voluntarily. This is where Peter, he pulls a sword and strikes off the servant's ear. I mean, he's ready to fight. He's ready to die. Then he's watching from a distance as Jesus is interrogated, and Peter, a servant girl, asks him, you know, weren't you with Jesus? And he denies him once. He denies him twice. They ask him a third time. In verse 60, Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, there's some distance away, but Jesus' eyes catch Peter's eyes. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I think this scene here is important because you and I, how many times have you done that? How many times have you failed Jesus? You knew better. You wanted to do right, but then you also wanted to do wrong, and you failed. And you felt guilty and sorrowful. So the next morning, the Jewish leaders, they're getting their chief priests and scribes together. They're getting kind of their votes, you know, in a political setting. They get the council together, and they're interrogating Jesus. In verse 67, they say, if you're the Christ, tell us. And I love what Jesus said to him. I think it's profound. Jesus says, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask you, you will not answer. Now, why would they not believe? And by the way, they had seen his miracles. They had heard about his miracles. They went out to see his miracles for themselves. They tried to trap him time and again, get him to say the wrong thing, get him to do the wrong thing, catch him just doing one wrong thing. why would they not believe? And the answer is their stubbornness of heart. And so I want to make a point here. Satan is working on each of us to get us to a place of unbelief. God's not real. Jesus never rose from the dead. Religion is worthless. Just me and God, we'll figure it out ourselves. What I believe is over here, or maybe I don't believe anything. Satan is working on you. He's working on me all the time, trying to chip away at our belief to get us to a point where we will be stubbornly unbelieving. So if you have doubts about what Scripture teaches, I'm not saying if you are a skeptic by nature that that's shame on you, because it's not. Remember, Thomas was a skeptic. The apostle that said, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch his hands myself. I will have to see it. So a skeptic is okay. But just understand there can come a point where Satan is tempting you. And if there's a part of you that decides, you know, I just don't want to believe. I think it's easier if I don't believe. Satan will help you with that. That's a very frightening thing. And here, these ones that really led this whole process of Jesus being killed, it was their stubbornness of heart. All right, so chapter 23, they take him to Pilate. Pilate interrogates him. Pilate's like, this man is not guilty of something deserving death. He's not guilty. Pilate tries to release him. They want no part in that. And so they stir up the crowd, and the crowd is chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And then they do. They hand him over. He's tortured some. He's whipped. He's beaten. Crown of thorns, all of that, spit in his face. And then they nail him to a cross, and they hang him on a cross. And he hangs there. And then he eventually dies. Right before Jesus dies, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, some say Jesus didn't really die. So skeptics of the resurrection, they're all different arguments that they make. One argument is, well, maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he was, you know, he was hung on a cross, put in the tomb, but he survived somehow. And they just thought he died. Well, look at John's account, verse 34. John says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And our medical community would say, for a man that's hung on a cross and died, and you pierce his heart, the area around the heart would have filled with fluid, and you would have blood and water come out. That's exactly what would have happened. And I would also say the Romans, sadly, were very good at killing people. That's their job, especially soldiers and the ones around a crucifixion. They knew exactly what they were doing. And so there's no credibility to the idea that, well, maybe he really didn't die. So verse 50, there was a man named Joseph from a Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council. So this is the same council that gathered and decided, they got the votes to have Jesus captured and killed. This Joseph is in that group. But it says he was a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to highlight this, because in this dark part of the gospel story, I love that we have this ray of sunshine here. We have this ray of light. We have this one man. He was in the middle of the darkness. And he goes to Pilate, which I think is courageous, after Pilate just agreed to have this man crucified, which was a criminal's, I mean a hardened criminal's death. And Joseph says, can I have his body? That's pretty courageous. And so verse 52, and incidentally, he was looking for the kingdom of God. What, we don't look for the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. You and I, the assembly, if you're a Christian, this is the church. This is the kingdom. So what do we look for, by the way? We look for the second coming. Jesus is coming back. And if you're not looking for it, start looking for it. I'm not saying read signs and look up in the sky all day. I'm saying in your mind, he's coming, and it might be today. And we need to look for it and long for it. Well, verse 52, this man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Joseph steps up. Where were the disciples here, by the way? Where were the apostles? Where's the apostle that says, can I have his body? The apostles are in hiding. They fled. But Joseph says, can I have his body? And I look at this as an example of God providing. Sometimes you can't figure out how something's going to work out. You're praying for it. You're troubled by it greatly. You don't know how it can work out. God can provide 100 different ways. And he provides here by one man, unlikely source of the council of the Jews. He takes care of Jesus' body. I think it's a beautiful thing. He takes it, he cleans it, prepares it for burial quickly. Can you relate to Joseph being in a setting where it seems like no one's doing the right thing, no one believes the right thing, but you're trying to do the right thing? All right, verse 54. It was a day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Now, why would that be recorded in the story? You have to understand the Gospels and books in the New Testament were written, but they were not written. So the Gospel accounts of Jesus' life were not written the next year or 2 or 3 years after he died. That's not how things happen. In history, you write something down so it will not be forgotten. So it was a number of years later that these were written, but they were written within people's lifetime of the event. And the gospel stories were written so people would know the facts and the truth. And they were understood at that time to be true by many. And this detail, the women saw where they put him. Why would that be important? It's important because one of the arguments is, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. Remember, the women were the first to see the resurrection. They were first to see the empty tomb, and some skeptics would say they just went to the wrong tomb. They got lost. By the way, women are notorious for not getting lost, right? They will ask for directions. However, Scripture says they knew where his body was. So we went to LTC this yesterday, went Friday. And before we went, we have 2 dogs, so we had to figure out who's going to feed and water these dogs, let them out for a little bit. So one of Abby's friends, who loves dogs, because you have to love dogs for that job. Anyway, so she agreed to do this for us, and Abby is going to try to have her come over. We need to have her come and see, like, what to do. And so she was going to come over on the lunch break, but that didn't work out, and so Abby made a video. All right, so here's, you know, because this friend had been in our house, but Abby's like, okay, so here's in Mom and Dad's room, so here's where Noelle, and then here's her treat. Now, to get her in the cage, you're going to need this treat over here. You got to have these treats. If you get these, they're bacon strips. If you get these, you can make that dog do anything, by the way, if you have those. Anyway, so made this detailed video, what she would need to know to do her job. These women, they went, and you've done this for an important job that someone else is not going to be there when you need to do it by yourself. What do? You go with them. Show me where it is. Show me where it is. Show me, I need to know. And they went and they saw where it was. Now, some make the argument, I want to just point out a few things real quick. Some say Jesus didn't really die, but the Romans, they knew what death was. People saw him die. They pierced his side. Some say his body was stolen. By the way, the tomb was guarded by multiple soldiers. They were afraid of it being stolen. They guarded it. They sealed it. And the most compelling argument of the resurrection to me is the fact that the same apostles who were accused of stealing his body were the same apostles who suffered and died for that story. And history, psychology, studies show people will die for something they believe, but they will not die for something they know is a lie. If they stole his body, they would know he didn't rise from the dead, and they would not suffer torture and death for it. The disciples, some say, well, they didn't really see his body. They just thought. They didn't see his resurrected body. You know, he appeared to many people. They hallucinated, and people do hallucinate. And I want to get to that in a minute. And then fourthly, some skeptics argue, well, the women just went to the wrong tomb. Well, the women knew where he was, and Joseph of Arimathea knew where he was. They knew where they put him. They went to the right tomb. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. They took spices that had been prepared. They found the tomb rolled away, the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. By the way, the women were the first witnesses. And in the first century, women's rights were way down here. And so women, in fact, in the first century, would not be allowed to testify in a courtroom or in a court proceeding. Their testimony was not valid. Neither were children. And so if you were fabricating this story, you would not have women be the first witnesses if it was made up. So the women find the empty tomb. They go tell the apostles. The apostles don't believe them. They say it seemed like an idle tale, like something that's just made up. And then the next thing you know, verse 36, the apostles are in hiding. Jesus comes and he appears to them. He stood among them and he says, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. You ever thought you saw a ghost? Anyone ever thought you saw anything resembling a spirit or a ghost? It's not right or wrong. Don't be ashamed. There's got to be more than... I got 1.5. Okay. All right. Can you imagine what it might be to think you saw a ghost? All right, raise your hand on that. Any creativity? So that would put... That's called hair... You know, the hair on the back of your head stands up. It gives you chills, panic feeling. I mean, it's a weirded out. This is supernatural. Skeptics say maybe they had hallucinations. Well, they thought so too. That's exactly what they thought. They thought, we're seeing a ghost. We're seeing something. That's not him. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You got to understand, this was written a number of years later. And by this time, the apostles would have been questioned many times. Did you really see him risen from the dead? And so they're writing down what happened. And he said, "Listen, we thought he was a ghost." He said, "I'm not a ghost." We said, "I think you're a ghost." "I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Look. Feel. My flesh, my bones, my hands, my feet." Then, notice this, verse 41. It's kind of an odd thing if you're not paying attention. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" It's kind of a weird part of the story. "You got anything I can have?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. That's odd. Don't we kind of sit down and eat together? You know, was he starving because he had been in the tomb for 3 days? No, he's showing them spirits don't eat food. Hallucinations do not eat the food you hand them. He's proving to them that he rose from the dead. Now look, and Paul wrote for a similar purpose in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. He says that he was buried, that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. Now Cephas is Peter. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. By the way, this would be James, his brother. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection was true is you had two diehard skeptics in that time change their minds. One was his brother. His brother. If a brother didn't believe he was a Messiah, wouldn't you say, you know, maybe he wouldn't? I mean, a brother ought to know. If he wasn't perfect, a brother should know. And James, for the longest time, didn't believe. But then he did. And he suffered persecution for it. Paul was very much against Christianity. He did not believe it at all. It was false, false, false. And then Jesus appeared to him and he switched. And Paul probably contributed more than any other single Christian to the growth of Christianity in the first century. Major, major skeptics that switched. Verse 45, Jesus says, then he opened their mind. This is Jesus with the apostles. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that happened, and that message, repentance, which is turn from sin and receive forgiveness of sins, you and I have heard that message. Why? Because people have continued to tell it. They've continued to tell it. And you and I continue to tell our children who are here, they are concerned about candy in eggs this morning. There's going to come a day they need to know, what do I do about my sin? I can't solve that problem on my own. What do I do about it? Well, Jesus solved it, thank God. Sometimes people will say, I want proof. I need proof of the resurrection. Look at this, Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. People who say, I need proof of the resurrection, Jesus did that. That's why these apostles and disciples would suffer and die for this story. They had to. They knew it was true. And in fact, what may be another of the most important reasons to believe in the resurrection, Peter and John, who were hiding after he was killed, they were hiding. They didn't believe he rose from the dead. But then, after the resurrection, and a few weeks later, they're preaching to people. And they get arrested for preaching. And then Acts 4, verse 7, this is Peter and John. They had healed a man at the temple gate. And they were preaching, got arrested for it. They had set them in their midst. They inquired, by what power, by what name did you do this? Which is a weird thing. Like, who gave you the right to heal a man? That's a weird interrogating question. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Now, I want you to understand the boldness here compared to the one who denied him three times. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. It's that confidence. And they go on kind of going back and forth in this dispute. And then verse 19, Peter says, whether it's right in your eyes, you judge, but we cannot not tell of what we've seen. We have to tell. Did it happen? Absolutely it happened. Absolutely it happened. Peter and John, I think one of the greatest evidences of the apostles, they were changed. They were cowards, and now they are bold. They were changed. When I was 10 years old, we came home on a Wednesday night in August. When we would come home from church on Sunday nights, I always look forward to Sunday nights, but Sunday nights and Wednesday nights were kind of the same because you had school the next day. Sunday nights were a little better because church was an hour earlier, so I always remember as a kid coming home Sunday nights thinking, oh good, it's not Wednesday night, it's Sunday night. We get to eat because Wednesday night we eat before we go, and there's a little time before bedtime, so I can do something. You know, we can watch TV, we can play a game, something. And I always was excited about Sunday nights. And Wednesday night was kind of a bummer. You come home, it's like, we've already eaten. It's 8:45. I mean, it's time to get ready for bed. And so this one Wednesday night, we come home and open the door. I'm 10 years old. And in the dining room are like five or six of my friends, which was odd. But this was, Mom and Dad had done a surprise birthday party for me. And so in an instant, everything changes. In an instant, I don't have to get ready for bed. I have presents that these people have brought for me. We're going to get to play. We're going to get to have cake. I mean, everything changed in an instant. And I look at what happened with these apostles and these Christians, and that's what happened with them. They thought he was dead. And in an instant, not only is he alive, but we have the Holy Spirit that's going to help us now. We have God that's going to bless us. And we have a resurrection in the future to look forward to. And that's what we as Christians should be. That's what we should be. You should look different than the world. You should walk into school, walk into work, walk into a store. You should have a bounce in your step and look different because we have hope in a resurrection. And that's our story. We're going to have a song of encouragement, living hope. If you're here this morning and something's heavy on your heart, maybe you've not been walking with God and you want prayers about that. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ, never had your sins washed away in baptism. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.